Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm excited. I got a bunch of stuff going through me because I'm getting stuff for next month. God is just revealing to me and showing me different things like, oh, cool, this is really good. So, but that's not for tonight. I can't. If I share that, I'll never get to what God gave me tonight for you. It's so good. Revelation knowledge is so cool. Because all of a sudden you get insight and understanding, and you didn't study to get it, you just see it. It just is just there. When we were in worship, I'm thinking that, and I think these are God thoughts. I was thinking it, but I think they're thoughts of God, that we need to come together and we need to worship God and praise Him, but we need to come expectantly before Him. To receive, not just to worship, but Lord, I want to receive. If God comes and He does with His reward with Him, we need to be looking for the reward. We need to be looking for the benefit. And that's not being greedy. That is breaking the power of the devil over our lives. That's what God's reward does. It's not a blessing for good behavior. It's putting the devil under our feet. Amen. So praise God. This relates to that a little bit, but that's just part of what God was showing me in praise and worship. So we just we need to come expectantly. Maybe we'll get a teach on that one of these days and just spend. Guys, I feel like we're getting in a teaching mode, and it's there's actually more preaching with it than teaching. But you teach. This is interesting. Jerry Savelle said this years ago. Teaching comes when there's disobedience. Preaching is when you're encouraging the people because they are obedient already. And I think, I feel like the last couple Sundays, God's moving us more into the preaching anointing than the teaching. They're still teaching with it, but I feel like we're preaching more because we need to get ourselves stirred up, amen? We need to stir ourselves up in the things of God, because like we were saying this morning, if you're not stirred up in the things of God, you're floating downstream. You're going along with the world, and the world is in chaos, and the world is in confusion. The world is under the curse. And if we don't stand up for the things of God, the curse will just catch you and just float you downstream, and you'll think everything's fine because there's no resistance. And a lot of us, we want that place in our life of where there's no resistance. Well, you're going to have to go to heaven to get that place. And even there, you're going to be busy. Are you ready for the word? We're getting into it right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 to 13. Go share some what I think are some awesome things with you tonight. Paul writes, he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Now, listen, he says, when I was a child. Now, I believe that Paul is not just talking about when I was a natural child. I think he's talking about when he was a spiritual child. And you can read about in Galatians 4. We'll go there a little bit tonight. But real briefly, he says a child is still under tutors. A child is still receiving instructions. And the law and mentors come for that instruction. So that's the teaching. Okay, that's the teaching part of it. We're under instruction. Teaching comes to instruct us on what we ought to be doing. And I think he's talking about when I was a child, of when I was a spiritual child, when he was under the law. He was a Jew. He knew the law. He knew the things of God. He knew the prophecies because he was well educated. Paul was not an ignorant man or an unlearned man. He studied under some of the Jewish masters of his day. And he said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, we could look at that and say, when I got born again, when I got introduced to the one that I had been taught about all my life, when I got introduced to him, when I became a man, I put away the childish things. I put away the letter of the law. I put away these requirements. I put away these demands of men because I turned to God with my whole heart. And then he says in verse 12, for now, see, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood it as a child, but now, we see in a mirror dimly, but one day we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. He's setting up a thing here. The past, when I was a child, but I became a man. Put away all the childish, foolish ways of thinking. I became a man. Now we see in a mirror. It's literally a glass dimly or a glass darkly. It's not a clear reflection. It's like we're seeing a partial reflection. But it's not as clear as our mirrors are today, but it's the same principle. But we see, but it's not as clear as what we see. It's like I've just got a little bit of it. He says, now I see in a mirror dimly, but then, oh, we are going to see God face to face. Now, I know in part. I know some things. Paul's saying, I don't know it all. I know some things. And we're all like that, aren't we? We know some things. Some things we are confident, we are assured of. Some things we know, and it's too late to change our case. It's too late to change our opinion. Excuse me, because we know these things. But then I shall know just as I also am known. And then he says, and I think this is a powerful scripture, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And we're going to look at this tonight, of these three things, faith, hope, and love. One was, one is now, and one is then, or future tense, okay? In 1 John chapter 3, go there. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians 13, but go to 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 to 3. He says, behold, or look at, observe, understand what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Now notice again here he says, has bestowed. This is past tense. God has already bestowed this love on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now, so God has bestowed his love on us, past tense, but now, because of that work of love, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, future tense, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, doesn't that strike you kind of familiar? We look in a glass dimly. You know, I understand in part, but then we're going to see face to face. Then I will know him even as he knows me. See, this is, John's writing this. This isn't Paul writing this. John is writing this, but it's the same basic concept. And in verse 3, he says, and everyone, and I love this one, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as God is pure. If you have this hope, if we understand the love of God, if we understand that now we are the children of God, if we understand that there is going to be a revelation that when Jesus is revealed that we are going to be like him, when you get the grasp of that faith, hope, and love, it will cause you to purify yourself, to seek that purity, to seek that cleansing. Now, only God can do that. It's by his power, but we're hungry for it. We want to be changed. We want to be transformed. We want to enter into what God has for us. Amen? There's just that insatiable desire to be more and more like God, and that's the way it ought to be. Now, hope causes us to purify ourselves, to mature, to accept responsibility, to walk as Christ walks. Hope is not just this, oh, I wish someday. No, hope and wishing are two different things. Wishing is, I'll rub my magic lamp and get something. Go to Hebrews 11. This isn't in my notes, but go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, it's faith is substance. It's the reality of things hoped for. Hope is rooted and grounded in faith. And without faith, you lose your hope. Because faith is the evidence or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, hope is something you haven't seen yet in the natural. Hope is something that you're still looking forward to, but it requires faith to walk in hope. See, Paul says there's faith, there's hope, and there's love. And the greatest of these is love. We'll get to that. Paul, faith is past tense. Faith is trusting on, relying upon what God has already done. It is an established fact. It's past tense. God has already redeemed us. He's already broken the curse. He has already covered our sins. He has already made us righteous. All these things were covered in Jesus at the cross. That's what faith is. Faith is looking back to what God did through Jesus Christ and activating it for today. In Jesus' day, it was God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel. They can look back and see that, well, God's been faithful in the past to Israel. He'll continue to be faithful to Israel. We were carried away into captivity, but God restored us, just like He said He would. In Egypt, in Babylon, God always keeps His word. We can trust Him. We can trust in the future because of what we've seen God do in the past. It was their history, their calling. They saw us. We are the people of God. Well, that's past tense. We're called to be separate. Come out ye from among them, God told Israel. So they knew we're a unique people. We're a special people. And they, to this day, the Jews cling to that. They know they stand out. They know they're different. They know that the world is going to hate them. That's why Jews don't really trust anybody and why they are so doggedly independent and self-sufficient, because when it comes to from good to bad, everyone in the world is going to turn against the Jew. They know it. It's in their prophecies. The nations will gather against them. They know this. They understand it. Why? Because God said it, and God's been faithful in the past, and God's going to be faithful in the future. So if He says the nations are going to come against Israel, they know the nations are going to come against Israel. But they know God is faithful. They know God will ultimately deliver the nation of Israel, because that's also in the prophecy. But this is their history. They understood their calling. They understand who they are. The Dalai Lama came to, I forget which president of Israel it was, and he came to Israel, and he said, how come you guys have been able to keep yourselves as a unique people, but yet you've been scattered among all the nations? Why? How is that? Because the Dalai Lama is looking at the people in Tibet are getting scattered. His religion is getting scattered. He's saying, how can we survive this? And you know what they told him? It's just, we're called of God. God has separated us. It's not what we have done. It's God has separated us. God will maintain a people of Israel. See, Dalai Lama is looking for a plan. You know, he's looking for a way to cause this to come to pass. And the Jews are, we're the people of God. We will survive. It's just the way it is. You know, it's just this is it. You can't get rid of us. Hello. You know, we're gonna be here. Hello. You know, they're still Jews. It's like they are they but see, they know they're called. They know they're appointed. They know that God will not forsake them. Now, for us, we have that history too, but we don't claim it as much as the Jews do. But for us, faith is what God accomplished in Jesus Christ by His death and resurrection. So our faith goes back 2,000 years. It is an established fact of what Jesus Christ has done. Faith believes that it's already done. Faith is not future. It's not one of these days God's going to save me. It's like, no, I'm saved because God died. It's already, Jesus died, was resurrected from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, and in Him I live and move and have my being. But that work's already done. I'm just believing in Christ and in that work that He's doing in me. Now, that's real important. Hope, on the other hand, is future. Hope is out there ahead of us. Now, it's future tense because of God's faithfulness in the past. We can predict and even see our future. We can look. See, faith grounds you in what God has already done. And that's why it's important to learn the Scriptures and study the Scriptures, because we were healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been delivered from the curse into the blessing. We have come out of death and into life. We are the head and not the tail. We are above and not beneath. And so all these things, well, that God's already said that. Lord, when are you going to make me the head? You don't understand. You don't understand your calling. You don't understand what God has already accomplished for you, because we're asking God to do something in the future he's already done. And we think a lot of our faith, I should say it like this, we are mistakenly calling faith what is actually hope. That God, you will get me out of this. Why? Because you've been faithful. Because you are faithful. Because it is your nature to redeem me. It is your nature to break the curse off me. It is your nature, God, to do these things. Therefore, my hope is, but we're hoping and we're calling it faith because we don't trust God's faithfulness to accomplish what he's already done. Is that clear? Because that's real important. Now, love. There's faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You go, ooh, that mushy stuff. I hated it when they gave sermons on love. Love your brother. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Be a doormat. Lay over. No resistance. Because that's what I was raised. Love is no resistance. Love is laying your life down. Love. Well, it is some of those things, but we've got a misunderstanding of love. And God was dealing with me with this during praise and worship too. About one of the songs was talking about his mercy. And now, see, again, we don't understand this. God moves on behalf of the widow and the orphan and the poor because of his mercy. See, people say, well, God's really getting even with those people that are abusing them. Well, we see mercy as being weak. We see, if I have mercy on someone, oh, I'm gonna help you. You know, and we see that as mercy. God's mercy is in strength. God moves on behalf of the widow, the oppressed. Why? Because of his mercy. Judgment isn't yet. He'll deliver you out of the hand of the enemy because of his mercy. Hallelujah. It's his mercy that has the strength to deliver us and to set us free, not to get down the pit. Oh, you poor thing, I just have such mercy for you. That doesn't deliver anybody from anything. If we're both in the pit, how can I get you out? God's mercy delivers us and redeems us from the things that are in the world. Amen? So, we've got that same misunderstanding about love. We think, and it's true, the Bible says love is patient, love is enduring, love is, it's all those things. But we see love as sort of a sappy thing. Love has strength. Because of love, you'll stand up and defend your neighbor. Because of love, you will set him free. Because of love, because of compassion. See, Jesus was moved with compassion. And what did he do? Oh, he left the sick, but oh, he really felt their pain. No, he was moved with compassion and healed them, one or two. No, healed them all, didn't he? He healed them all. Why? Because he was moved with compassion. Compassion of God delivers people and sets them free. Oh, you ought to be shouting on this. Because if you understand God loves you, woo, yeah, God's going to set me free. God's going to charge me up. God's going to push me out the door. But when I get out that door, praise God, I'm going to be free from all the junk that has been around me and surrounded me and come against me. Because his love is powerful. Amen. See, love is present tense. There's faith, hope, and love. Love actually connects our faith with our hope. And without that love, your hope gets disconnected from the faith. That's why you can have the right doctrine. You can have the right understanding. You can have the right scriptures. You can have the confession down pat. But without love, it will disconnect you from your future without that understanding of love. So love is very, very important. Love is past tense, or present tense, I'm sorry. Love is present tense because love joins our faith with our hope. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, love your neighbor even as you love yourself. Now, he's not doing that so you can get sappy. He's not saying that, oh, when you come to church, we just need to love on Jesus. You know, some pictures, we could all gather up the altar and just, you know, lay our hands on the altar and caress the altar. God, I love you. I love you. That's not love. How do you love the Lord? With all your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength. Literally your wealth, your finances, with your material things. You love God so much, you're willing to give up everything for him because you know, Jesus told the disciples, Because they said, well, we gave up everything to follow you. What do we get? And he says, you get a hundredfold back in this life. See, that's faith and hope combined because we understand the love of God. I'm now free to not have to cling to my stuff because I know whatever I give up, God's going to restore me a hundredfold. When you get tight with your money, it's because you don't believe that God's going to pay you back. When you get tight with your love for other people, it's because you don't believe that there's a reward in it. You just lock yourself up because you're afraid what I give away, I'll never get back. See, that's disconnecting your faith from your hope. Oh, I'm hoping God will meet all my needs. No, faith says he will because of what God's already done in the past. I can trust him for my future because I know what he's already done. But if I don't love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I will not trust him to bring my hope into fruition. Amen. This is good stuff. it says, also, Jesus said also, the second commandment is just like the first. Can anybody tell me what that is? Love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. That means I got to get over the hate of myself. The most miserable people are the people who don't like themselves. See, God loves you. He declared you to be valuable. Who are you to declare what God counts valuable to die for as being not good enough? We've got to accept who we are in Jesus Christ. Now, I know I deserve to go to hell. I understand that. I know without God I am nothing. I know that I don't deserve anything from him. But I found out something years ago. When I got saved, this is the one thing that God really, really impressed on me. For the first time in my life, I felt loved and accepted. And he knew every dumb, stupid thing I'd ever done. Now, if you would go and tell, you know, someone in the church, stand up in the middle of the church, say, I did this and this, people would look, yeah. I mean, they would just, I don't know if I can trust them because you know what they did before. And God trusts me. I don't know why, but he trusts me. It's because of who he is. And he loves me. He loves you. And when you get that down, see, this is one of the greatest revelations you can ever have, I believe, is the love of God for you. See, I can love God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, because I know he loves me. I know he loves me. I don't, God, do you love me today? Because, boy, I really messed up yesterday. When Jesus died, were you a sinner or saved? You know, actually, none of us were even alive when Jesus died. But he still died for you anyway. This is the love of God. It has covered 2,000 years. And if Jesus doesn't return on October the 21st, and for those on tape, I'm joking, but if he doesn't return, if it's another 1,000 years, his love remains the same. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. You need to talk to me a little bit more. See, this is Paul's preaching plan. This is right here, faith, hope, and love. If you go through any of Paul's letters and you just look for faith, hope, and love, he approaches it like that. Oh, we have faith in God, and we have this hope that's set before us, and we need to love one another and come together and love God in our worship. In every letter of Paul, this is his preaching plan. This is the revelation that Paul had, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, because love connects the faith and the hope. Love brings together our past with our future and God's past, our faith in what God has already done with that which God has ahead of us. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 13. I told you to hold that place. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Children exalt themselves. Children, it's all about me. Look at me, look at me, look at me. You know, and there's a lot of baby Christians that they exalt themselves because I got tongues. Do you have tongues? I have tongues. I speak. Do you speak in other tongues? I speak in other tongues. It's like, well, you're babbling. It sure almost sounds like tongues. I don't know what it is, but it sounds like tongues. So you're just a babbling. And children will do that, won't they? And they say, oh, I've got the gift of prophecy. Do you have the gift of prophecy? There's times when God comes to me and he prophesies over people. Does God ever use you to prophesy? We went to a pastor's meeting one time, a minister's conference up, I forget where it was, up north someplace or east or somewhere. And God told me to take this one pastor out for lunch. So we took him out, and we're sitting there. He looks at me and says, do you ever see visions? And it's like, oh, I know where this is going. I know where I said, yeah. I've had some. What kind of visions have you had? It's like, I am not going to play compare visions. I am not going to get into this. I said, well, God shows me some things. Well, sometimes God shows me people in a red shirt that's going to be there, and I have a word over them. And sure enough, in church, there'll be somebody in a red shirt, and I'll give them the word that God gives. Has that ever happened to you? I said, well, similar things. Well, what kind of visions do you get? Because I get visions all the time. What kind of visions? And he just kept pushing it. I thought, okay, I'll give him an easy one. So I shared with him one of the visions I'd had. We didn't talk about visions anymore after that. See, he just revealed his childishness because he's busy. Do you have visions? I speak in tongues. Do you speak in tongues? I have prophecy. Do you ever speak in prophecy? You know, it's like they go on and on and on these things. See, children will talk about their great faith. Oh, I have great faith. I'm believing for you to be healed in the name of Jesus. You know, and it's like, yeah, but did God tell you? Did God tell you? Is this just Fred Price, what's the word he uses for it? It's presumption. It says a lot of what we prophesy and a lot of things that we do, it's not by faith, it's not because God, it's our presumption. God could tell me I could have anything I want to. Well, he told Jesus that too, and yet Jesus said, I only do what I see and hear my Father do. Jesus wasn't going out there, okay, we're going to have a mass meeting now, and everybody who comes is going to get healed. Jesus didn't announce his meetings that way. He just showed up and people came, and he was moved with compassion and healed the people. It's amazing what the Spirit of God can do, but children always want to brag, always want to boast, always want to, you know, compare visions or prophecies or church size or church attendance. They always want to compare all these things. Why? Because they're children. They think as a child. They act as a child. They talk like a child. But without love, there's no profit in it. Without love, you're just puffing yourself up. Without love, you're just a noisy gong. You're just a cymbal. You're just making noise with it. Remember the people who came to Jesus and said, Lord, we cast out devils in your name. And Lord, we laid hands on the sick and they were healed. And Lord, we've raised the dead. And Jesus said, depart from me. He said, I don't know who you are. See, just because you do those things, without love, there's no profit. And I wonder if the difference between those and others is that they did it for show. They did it to impress other people. Not because they love God, not because they love the people, but they just did it because look at me. I can lay hands on the sick. I can cast out devils. I can do all this stuff. Wonderful, wonderful. But are you drawing the attention to yourself? Or are you displaying the love of God and pointing people toward Jesus Christ? I mean, I keep going back that if you prophesy and God uses you to give prophecy, praise God, you're just a good old donkey. Because a donkey prophesied one time in the Bible. Some of us, we prophesy like donkeys. I mean, we just bray and bray. We make a loud noise. And we think we're really hot stuff. But, you know, the Bible says, and this is the work of love. The Bible says if you receive a prophet or a righteous man or give a drink of water to someone, you have a reward. And you do it because it's an act of love. You do it because you willingly do it. It's not, no one's compelling you, no one's making you do it. But you do it because love motivates you. See, love makes a difference in our lives. Go to Romans chapter 5. I'll show this to you in a little bit different light. But Romans chapter 5. This leaped off the page at me the other day when I was reading it. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, does it say one of these days when we're justified by faith? It says, therefore, having been, past tense, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. See, we're standing in a place of grace. We're standing, but we're standing it because we are just having been justified by faith. We stand in the grace which is current, which is right now. And rejoice. I like this. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So there you've got faith, past tense. You've got the now, the current, the grace or the love of God. And we're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. What? Now, I want to set this up. We're justified by faith, and by that faith we have peace. We have access to grace. 5:2 says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, hope allows us to glory in tribulation. Isn't that awesome? Hope allows you to glory in tribulation. Well, not immediately. Not instantly. When tribulation first comes, it shakes you up a little bit. Let's be real. It shakes you up. You didn't expect it. You weren't looking forward to it, but tribulation comes. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. It shouldn't surprise us, but we're always stunned by it, aren't we? When hard times come, when difficult times come, we're always stunned and amazed that this would happen to us, because our hope is we'll never have another problem in our life. Not till you get to heaven. There's always going to be trouble, always going to be problems. Well, I just don't like that. I can't do much about it. It's just the way of the world. It's a way of our life. I love Bill Winston. He's been preaching for the last 3 weeks. He's been preaching about God plants you among the heathen. Get used to it. You're their light. You're their salt. How are they going to know God if we are separated from them and they never see us and never have anything to do with us? We are planted by God on purpose, intentionally, among the heathen. We're their light. We're the witness to them. And yet we're saying, oh God, I don't want to deal with this. And we're coming against the will of God. Coming against his will at that point. He says in 5:2, he says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or patience. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Hallelujah. See, we rejoice in tribulation, because hope is developed. Hope doesn't come automatically. Hope is developed. Hope is developed because you have proven God in your life, because you're standing on the promises. They shall not fail. You know, it's like hope comes and is developed because we have tested our faith, and our faith has brought us through. Our faith has delivered us, and we develop hope in that way. But hope comes through by developing patience. And a lot of people, we lose our hope because we ran out of patience. Because we weren't able to stand, because we didn't expect the tribulation. But when hope is developed, Paul and Silas are thrown in jail, and they're in their jail cell praising God. Oh, that sounds like fun. Paul gets carted off to Rome, possibly to death, and he's rejoicing in his prison. He wrote some of his best letters from prison. It's like, what would you write from prison? Tell Mom I'm still alive. Send cake. You know, it's like Paul didn't say, he said, I am well cared for. He says, I've got people that come and they minister to me and I minister to them, but I'm writing this for you. He said, I want to go, but I can't go yet because of you, because I'm not done yet. I'm not finished yet. And most of us said, God, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Get me out of this place. It's horrible. There's rats in the prison. Oh, God, deliver me. See, but patience, tribulation produces patience, or test your patience. Patience develops character. And when your character is fully developed, it produces hope, even in the hard times. That's why you can rejoice in tribulation, because you have proven patience, you have proven your character, and you know God comes with a reward. So I can endure this. Well, what happens if they kill you? God is faithful. the worst thing they can do to you is to take your life. And if you lose your life, what happens? You're with the Lord. I mean, can you imagine Stephen? He's being stoned. Oh, Lord God, I praise you. He sees a vision of God while he's being stoned. What a way to go. Now, I can't guarantee we're all going to see visions, but it sure makes dying a lot easier. You know, I wonder how long Stephen was dead before he realized, I'm not in my body anymore. Because he's been translated. He's with the Lord now. It's like, how long was he in heaven? You know, because he's seeing the vision. How long is he in heaven before he really realized that, oh, I must be dead. This looks like it's permanent here. This is okay. This is all right, you know. Good trade, Lord. Yeah, we're on, man. It's like just a different way of looking at it. Romans, still in Romans 5, go to verse 5. He says, now. Oh, that's present tense. See, having been justified by faith, past tense, we have access by faith into this grace or love of God, and now hope does not disappoint. Listen, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope doesn't disappoint because we are confirmed and lifted up by the love of God. God loves me. God will care for me. God will protect me. God will make provision for me. God will do whatever he needs to do to get me through this. If I'm a witness, then I'm a witness. But it's the love of God that sustains our hope. Amen. It joins our faith and our past tense and our hope, which is in the future. In verse 6, he says, for when we were, and this is the love of God. This is the love that has been poured out in our hearts. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that awesome? Hope does not disappoint because we know the love of God has been poured out in our heart, and that love is that while you were sinners. Now here's a question. If the foundation of our faith, the base of our faith, or of our hope and our love is that Christ died for us when we were ungodly. Now, if Jesus would do this for us while we were dead in sin, what would God do for us now as his sons and daughters? I mean, people keep saying, well, I sinned and that's keeping me from my healing. Did it keep anybody in Jesus' day from their healing? No, they're all sinners. None of them were saved. None of them really knew who God was. But yet they all got healed. The ones that came to Jesus. That's a prerequisite. Jesus healed all who came to him. You know, they weren't sitting at home waiting for God to show up on their front porch. They came to Jesus. And if you've ever, well, being in Haiti, you understand what coming to Jesus is, because these people will walk for 1 to 2 hours to get to church. They know what it is to come to Jesus. In America, if it's raining, we can't come to Jesus. If the church isn't air conditioned, we can't come to Jesus because, oh man, I really sweat when I get in a crowd of people, or I'm nervous about other people, so I can't come to Jesus. Okay. Stay where you are. Because Jesus said, follow me. And he just kept on walking. He said, I call you to be my disciples. Okay, where are we going to pitch camp? I'm going over here. But this is a good place. Yeah, it is, but I'm going over here. And he walked. And you either followed him or you stayed where you were. This is the meaning of a disciple. Go to Galatians 4. I referred to this earlier. What would God do for us? If he did these things while we were sinners, what would he do for us while we're sons? Galatians chapter 4, I'm just going to read this and not comment on it too much, but Galatians 4, I love this section. It's one of my favorite sections of the Bible. It says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child. Now remember, in Romans, Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I acted like a child. But he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, he's flesh and blood. Okay, it's not just a spiritual apparition. This is real flesh and blood, Jesus incarnate. He said, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, in the ancient world, when you adopted a child, that child had more rights than a natural born child, because you chose this child. The others, they just came out. You know, I mean, it's like we have no control over this at all. But when you adopt a child, you chose that child because you selected them, because you could have had any of them, because you selected this one to adopt. It gave that child greater honor in that household than a natural born son. So what he's saying here, God adopted us as sons, meaning God specifically chose you. If he chose you, you have more rights than the natural born Jew, because he chose you. See, the Jews thought, well, we're all children of Abraham. Of course we're in the covenant. Oh, really? Really? Just saying we have the same attitude today. Well, my parents were Christian. Well, good. How about you? Well, I was born into a Christian household. Okay, fine. Do you know God? Well, I've heard about him all my life. That's not what I'm asking. I've studied him. That's not what I'm asking. Do you know God? See, this, you've got to have, Billy Graham said it like this, every generation has got to have its own revival. You cannot get into heaven. You cannot get into the things of God by anybody else's faith but your own. We can show you, we can teach you, we can give you experiences with God, but you've got to enter into the kingdom on your own. No one can go there for you, and no one can take you in if you don't want to go. That's kind of an oh me moment. It's like, ooh, I don't like that. I'd like to go by coattails. I'd like to, it's like, it doesn't work that way. So he says that he redeemed us, those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, that you are no longer a slave, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, catch this, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, what's an heir? An heir is I get the inheritance. Well, who do you get the inheritance from? From God. Okay, what part of the inheritance didn't you get? Let's see now. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm redeemed. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. I'm to rule in the earth till the devil's under my feet. What part of the inheritance did God not give to me? I'll live forever with you. Oh, he didn't. There was no part that God withheld from me. I'm an heir of God, period. That means everything that God has belongs to me. But I've got to grow up. I've got to mature into those things. Faith, hope, and love. I've got to grow into that. It doesn't, like I said, hope doesn't come just automatically. Hope comes when it's tested. Hope is developed under developing patience, developing character, and that maintains our hope. And a lot of us, we've lost our hope because we didn't expect the persecution. We didn't expect the trial. And we lose our hope. Faith untested is unproved. Faith untested is unproved. We have grown up, now listen to this, we have grown up in a Christian country. As Americans, this makes us unique from the world. Just as a Jew is raised in Israel is unique, because both are raised in an environment that is favorable to what they believe. The world lies in sin. Most Christians, even in Israel, Christians in Israel deal with this too, do not live under tolerant or supportive governments. America is unique because we formed our government. And our government shares our ideals, shares our values, shares our principles. And so we live in a unique environment. I mean, this is a blessed country because our government supports Christianity by and large. But if you leave the United States of America, and I say it that way because Cubans regard themselves as Americans. I found out Haitians regard themselves as Americans. Canadians look at themselves as Americans. Why? Because our continent is called North America. And there is Central America and South America. And when you travel to some of the other countries, when you talk about America, they'll ask you, now, are you talking about the United States or us? Because they, a lot of them, they see themselves as Americans. So I say the United States of America. If you leave the United States, you will find that Christians are a minority in almost every other country. And generally, they are a persecuted minority. This is why you see Christians in America falter when hard times come. Because in America, to come to Christ does not demand the commitment that is required in other countries. If you're going to become a Christian in Haiti, you are going against the flow. If you become a Christian in America, what's the problem? Nobody's going to attack you too much yet. But if you're in Haiti and you become a Christian, I mean, Preval talked about, I forget what his name, one of the generals when Aristide was overthrown. And Preval talked about the one general that assumed the command of the country. And he was a fair man. He really was, because he did not want a military dictatorship or a rule. He was instigating parliament again that Aristide had virtually destroyed. And Preval, Pastor Preval, said, he's a Christian. I said, do you know him? No, I don't know him, but I know he's a Christian. How do you know he's a Christian? He actually carries a Bible with him. Because in America, if you carry a Bible, you're just a Bible thumper. If you're in Haiti and carry a Bible, you are marked. They know you are not a voodoo. If you carry a Bible, well, we just learned out this week, there's three airlines that have deals with Arab airlines, and you're not allowed to carry Bibles on those flights. If anything that is not Islamic, you are not allowed to carry that. That means a Bible. You're not allowed to bring a Bible. If they find a Bible, they'll confiscate it. Why? Because you're not in a Christian country. You're in a Muslim country. And as a Christian, you will be persecuted. You will be. Accepted fact, you will be. We know a pastor that in the local area that he had gone to Egypt and he wanted to find a church to preach at, and he was sitting in a hotel lobby because he didn't have anything lined up. He was sitting in a hotel lobby and a man came up to him and says, are you a Christian? He goes, yes. What are you doing here? He says, well, I'm looking for a church to preach in, to minister to. God told me to come over here, and I'm supposed to minister. But he says, I don't have any contacts. I don't know any Christians. He says, meet me here tomorrow at such and such a time. So the next day, he goes down to the hotel lobby, and he's sitting there, and this guy appears, and he says, come with me. And they went through back streets, and it was like they were being tailed. And he made sure that nobody was following them, took them to an Egyptian home, went into the crawl space. He said it was only about 4 or 5 feet high. You had to bend down to walk through it. And in that crawl space under this house, he got to preach to 300 Christians. But they were in hiding because they told him, if it becomes known that we are Christian, they will burn our houses. They will steal our goods. And we talk about all these countries, how open they are. They are not open. They have no concept of tolerance the way that we do, because we have been raised in a Christian nation. We believe if we go toe-to-toe with any other religion in the world, Christianity will win hands down, because nobody can offer what Christ has offered to us. But in Egypt, in India, it's illegal to preach the gospel to make a convert in India. In Pakistan, in so many other countries, it is illegal to practice openly, even in China, to practice openly your Christianity. Because they don't think their religion can defeat Christianity, so they can't allow freedom. Because they're afraid if their people transform to Christians, it will totally transform their nation and they will lose power. And they're scared of that. That's why in America, Christianity is being persecuted. See, our faith has not yet been tested in America, but it will be. It will be. It's already being tested in some areas. And the church, by and large, we don't even understand. We don't even know what's going on. So why do they do this? Because they hate God. The Bible says they didn't reject you. They rejected me. It's not you that they're upset with, but they hate God. And they don't want God to be in their lives. Amen. The problem is we don't expect persecution. And what we now, but persecution has already come to America, and we see that the church is unprepared, and it's not even rough yet. We, Sid Roth programmed this week. He's interviewing a person in Israel, and they're talking about a few things, and the program has been banned in Canada because they deem it to be hate speech. And Sid Roth issued a warning, it's coming to America. It is coming to America. Yeah, but we have freedom of speech. Well, Canada used to too. The times are changing. And they're going to change real quick. And if we don't know what's going on, it'll change and we won't even notice it or stand up against it. Go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Jesus says in verse 13, this is a parable of the sower and the seed. Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And we look at this, oh, this is a parable. Isn't this cute? It's a funny little story. It's a parable about reality. Jesus said, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. In other words, the devil is going to test whatever you hear. Whatever you begin to believe and have confidence in and trust on, the devil is going to challenge that. He's going to throw something up in your pathway that's going to bring confusion, discouragement, or disappointment. He's going to challenge the word. Immediately he comes. Immediately he comes. You can hear a word, oh, you are blessed, you child of God. You walk in the favor of the Most High, and you walk out and you got four flat tires. And you think, favor, phooey. You know, it's like, this isn't the way it's supposed to happen. You get, you know, the devil wants to discourage you. Listen, we think he's after our faith. Let me give you a clue. He's after your hope. Because your faith is established in the things that Jesus has already done. Your faith is past tense. I believe what Jesus did, and because I believe in it, I hope for today, and I hope for tomorrow, because God is faithful. He's not a man that he should lie. So the devil knows he's not going to come against us and say, Jesus really didn't die on the cross. No, I'm sorry, there's too much evidence. He can't come against that. Well, Jesus doesn't heal anymore today. I'm sorry, you're too late. I've been healed. Hallelujah. Well, Jesus doesn't save anymore. No, you're wrong there, because I know he saved. Well, see, God isn't really real. No, I know he's real. Why? Because he talks to me. I have conversations with him. Hallelujah. Every believer ought to, if you're not. Because he talks to sinners, he might as well talk to his kids. Amen? So they can't come against those things. So what does the devil come against? Your hope. The discouragement. I that's why Christians can have right doctrine. They can say the right things. They can do the right things. But if you don't have hope, and seeing hope is based on the love of God. Hope is based and founded on that God's not a man that he should lie, because God loves me. Not that I love God. We need to love God, but hope is not based in our love for God. It's based in the reality of God's love for you. That's what brings us hope. And so we want to, oh God, I love you, I love you, I love you. Well, that's great. But Peter said to Jesus, I will never forsake you. Well, that had to be tested, didn't it? And immediately, Jesus turns to Peter and says, before the night's over, that's how quick this stuff can happen. Before the night's over, you will deny me three times. Not me, not me. And Jesus is probably just lowering his head, just like, I'm telling you. You say I'm the Christ, you say I'm the Messiah. I'm telling you, it's going to be tested. And you will deny me three times before the cock crows. And that night, Peter was tested three times, and each time he denied Christ. And then the cock crowed. But you know the amazing thing that Jesus said to Peter? He says, when you've returned. He knew Peter's faith would not fail. But he says, when you return, strengthen the others. This is the guy who just denied Christ three times. This is the guy, I don't know the man, I don't know. Now, the John, the apostle, is there with Christ. He's there in the trial. Because John went in and Peter stayed out, remember? John's there with the mother at the foot of the cross. John's standing up there looking, and Jesus says to him, where's Peter? Peter's nowhere to be seen. John's at the cross. You would think, John is the one that's going to strengthen the others. John is the one who's going to hold the group together. But Jesus tells Peter, when you return, strengthen the others. because Peter had a strength in him that the others didn't have. Peter's going to hold you guys together. And Peter, I'm letting you know this. I have faith in you because I love you. And I will not let you fail completely. But you got to be testing this area because you're too headstrong. It still took Peter a few more years to figure all that out. I believe him and Paul had a couple run-ins over time. But see, Satan comes immediately to take the word because he knows if you have the word of God in your heart, that you will defeat the devil. You will win. And so he's got to come against your hope, that victory that God has shown you, that hope that God has for you. The devil comes to steal that hope. The pressure is on the word of faith, but again, faith is past tense. The pressure, the tribulation comes against your hope or your vision of the future. Satan cannot change what we have believed. The past is already established. And Satan tries to steal our hope through disappointment and discouragement. In Isaiah 53:1, it starts out. Now, we know this is a section about Jesus, the prophet that's killed, bore our sins and our sufferings and all this. But the very first verse of that, Isaiah says, who has believed our report? Who has believed this, the love that God has for us? Who has believed this report that we have? And see, this is the question. Will we accept God's report or the devil's? Whose report are we going to believe? There's an old saying that says, if you don't know where you came from, you won't know where you're going. It's true. If you forget your past, and see, they're doing that in American history right now. They're distorting the past or simply not even teaching it. And so we're losing our connection with the past. We're losing our connection that we are a Christian nation, because now we teach separation of church and state. And we all know here, you ought to know, that is not in the Constitution. It's in a letter from Thomas Jefferson saying that the government will never interfere with personal worship or denominations. Never, never. Because there is a wall of separation that protects the church from state intervention. Well, boy, we've sure twisted that one around, haven't we? Now you can't have the church interfere with the state. That was not the purpose of it. And if you read the First Amendment, you'll find out there will be no establishment of religion, but it says nothing about states establishing a religion. States have the right under the Constitution to establish a church for the state. But the federal government has denied that right. That's what it's talking about in there. But whose report are you going to believe? See, the Bible says we live and move and have our being in Christ. So if you don't know that you came from Christ, if your faith is not grounded in love, you're going to lose your hope for the future because you're going to believe somebody else's report. Now, we had a satellite seminar here several weeks ago. It was called Rediscovering God in America. And Governor Huckabee was one of the speakers. And he this is what he said, because he was talking about all the bad news and all the press reports and all this stuff coming out. And he said this. He said, it's not up for me to decide that this is the last generation, that we have nothing to give our kids, to give to our kids and grandkids. The same God who gave us birth is the only God who can pull the plug on us. This country isn't finished until He is finished with us. Until then, it is up to us to finish the task for which He has placed us here. See, whose report are you going to believe? Everybody is saying, well, the best days of America are behind us. Are you going to believe that report? If God hasn't pulled the plug, our best days are ahead of us. Whose report are you going to believe? Not just nationally, but for you. Only God can pull the plug on you. Only God can say, nah, that's not going to happen for you. And I haven't met anybody yet. Lester Sumrall, years ago, he was, I think, in his early 80s or maybe mid to late 70s. And God gave him a concept of using shortwave to preach the gospel around the world. And it's the only network like this set up. And he said, well, why shortwave? I mean, we got radio, we got TV, all this. He said, those are all satellite operated. Satellites can lose power. Satellites can die. But shortwave, you can't stop shortwave. It's locally generated, reaches hundreds and hundreds of miles, and you can preach the gospel. So they set up shortwave centers in nations all around the earth, and they preach the gospel on shortwave. After God revealed that to him, he says, why me? He said, Lord, I'm not going to be here that much longer. Why don't you give it to a young guy? Why don't you give it to one of these kids that has a lifetime to develop this and pursue it? You know what God said? They won't listen. Why won't they listen? They believe it's already over. Now, I'm saying that. Lester didn't say that. But when you believe it's already over for you, you won't try anymore because you've lost your hope. Only God can pull the plug. Only God. It's not over till the fat lady sings. It's not over for us till the Lord takes us out of here. Until that time, we have a task that's been assigned to us, and that is to preach the gospel to all the world, and we need to preach faith, hope, and love. Not our love for God, but God's love for us. To understand that, God will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He will never abandon me. I am His son, adopted, chosen by God. Why would He abandon me now after he selected me? He won't. I was thinking the other day, I don't know if you ever do this or not, but I was thinking the other day, when I was a kid, I had this favorite little horse. It was just a stuffed horse, about this tall. And I remember years ago before Dad died, I said, Dad, do you still have that horse? Because I kept it in a drawer for years and years and years. It had, the mane was all gone, the tail was all gone. It was had rips on it. But I slept with that horse when I was little. And I played with the horse. It just brings back a lot of fond memories. So, Dad, do you still have that horse by chance? He said, no, Gordon, we got rid of that years and years ago. I was like, that's too bad. You know, but hope. I mean, that my horse was that hope. It was that comfort. It was that symbol of love, that symbol. I can't even express what all it meant to me, but it just brings back fond memories. And we need to have the memory that God loves us and have that be rooted and established on the inside of us. God loves us. He chose us. I chose that little horse. I love that little horse. You know, but I'm not totally without everything because I don't have that horse anymore. Because I've grown beyond that. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I acted like a child. When I became a man, I put away horses. But I found out God loves me. I don't need a horse to cling to because I know the love of God. And we need to be established in that. Amen. So our hope will not fail. Our hope will not quit. Think about Peter. After he denied Christ, he goes away and he's sulking. He said, oh man, what have I done? I deserve death because I denied my Lord. I denied the Christ. How much worse can you blow it? And then he had to begin to think about the love of God. But Jesus said, when you return, strengthen the others. See, God didn't pull the plug on him. And I'll lay odds, God hasn't pulled the plug on you either. It's just a wild guess, but I don't think he's pulled the plug on you yet. You're still breathing. I talked to some people. I don't know why I'm still living. I got a clue. God's got a purpose for you. Your work's not over yet. God isn't finished with you. He still wants to use you to do great things. And I don't know what that is. But you might witness to somebody and lead someone to the Lord that becomes the next mayor of Kaiser or the state governor or a representative in D.C., or even the President of the United States. You might speak to somebody that God gives a witty invention to and lead them to the Lord, and He'll create something brand new that is just absolutely awesome, and they'll dedicate it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know what effect you'll have, but God's not done with you yet. It's not over. It's not over. God has not pulled the plug yet. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Oh, hallelujah. God's got good things in store for us. We just walk in faith, hope, and love. Hallelujah. And hope does not fail. Amen. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, God. Do not cast away your hope. Do not cast away that thing which draws you into your future. Do not listen to the report of others who say, it's too late, you're too old, it's over with, that time has passed us by. Don't listen to those things, for that is saying that I have passed you by. That is saying that I have given up, that I have quit my activity to save the earth, to save the world. Oh, I have not quit, but I've called you to be witnesses. When I no longer want you to be my witness, I'll take you out. But I haven't done that yet, so you still have an assignment. See, soldiers in a fight do not give up till the general says we surrender. I have not surrendered, says the Lord. I have not given up. I have not lost my confidence in you, saith the Lord, that you will do those things I've called you to do. For you draw your strength not from yourself, but you draw your strength from my love, from who I am in you and what I have done for you. Recall those things that I've done in former days. Recall those things that have blessed you, that have caused you to have caused a stirring in you. Recall those things and remember those things, that they are nothing more than a beginning to that which I have called you to. So many people, they look at the beginning and say, oh, those were the good old days. No, that was the beginning, says the Lord. That was when I ushered you out the door and put you on your path. But that is not the end. For the end is ahead of you, not behind you. So I am calling you into that which lies ahead of you, that you would walk in those things and walk uprightly before me, that you would see those things manifested in your lifetime. This is my will for you, says the Lord. It is to rise up and go over, not to lay down and be run over. For I have called you to be witnesses, to be the leaders, to change this world, to save souls, says God. And I will not abandon that. I will not abandon that, says the Lord. Praise you, Father. Praise you, God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Thank you, Lord, that your work is not finished. Forgive us, God, for quitting. Forgive us, Lord, for losing our hope. Father, for not having patience in the hard times. Let us understand, Lord, that your word always comes with persecution. But, Lord, that your word, through patience and character, will always overcome and defeat those who would come against it. We give you praise and honor, God, that you are with us, that you will never forsake us or leave us. You will never abandon us, Father, but you will abide with us forever. We praise you and thank you, Father, for this great love that you have for us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. God bless you.